Welcome to Pilgrim Talk Podcast. Oh, don't ever watch Dark Angel again. It's disturbing. Thank you for tuning in to Pilgrim Talk Podcast. I'm Reverend Lee Johnson. With me, again, the single worst dancer in the world, Reverend Scott Henry. Welcome, Scott.
Thank you.
That's what I'm talking about.
Oh, and Reverend Daryl Kingswood as well.
Mm-hmm. Gene, the dancing machine.
Mm. Yeah, that kung fu fighter.
We had that last time.
Yeah, he kicked the ceiling.
Oh, he
there,
did.
I was amazed. That brother stretched out before he got here.
So, on our last episode, we're going through the canons of Dort. We're on Article 1 about divine
elections. So what does canon mean? Describe canon. Is there canons of Dort?
It's a big thing that shoots.
Yeah, oh. Go over there and stand, Daryl.
Canon is like
my,
a rule.
My, you boys are jocular today.
Where do you go after something like that?
You just keep treading on, man.
I've completely lost what I was saying. It's gone.
Scott asked you about canon. What is a canon?
These are like rules and principles.
Okay.
All right.
It's not like a howitzer.
No, but that would be awesome.
It would be. The judge.
So we sort of actually talked about Articles 1, 2, 3, and 4. About the wrath of God abiding on those who don't believe, about the love of God being manifested, that he sent his only begotten Son into the world. And now we were sort of talking about election itself. We were referencing John 3, which is Nicodemus coming to the Lord at night. Mm-hmm. We had talked about how you must be born again or born from above, that unless you... that has happened. You cannot even see the kingdom of God. You cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's verses 3 and 5 there. And
so
Daryl
why
was saying...
Why would we talk about that? Why would that be brought up in a discussion of this first head of doctrine in the canons of Dort with regards to the divine election? Why would we talk about the doctrine of regeneration or of being born from above, born of the Spirit, born of God?
Because you will not be regenerated unless you're elected unto salvation. You will not be, if you are reprobated, you will not, because it begins with God. That's why. It starts with the Lord. It starts with His predestinating all of humanity. Which, to me...
So they're elect unto salvation.
Unto salvation.
Which means they're elect in Christ Jesus.
And I think, the Scripture says...
To be brought into union with Christ Jesus.
Yeah, before the foundation of... I like to think of it better as, you guys know that it's easier to understand a lot of theological doctrines, topics, issues by negation. And so when we talk about the doctrine of election and reprobation... myself, I hold to a super lapsarian position, so I believe that God has...
I thought kicking the ceiling was something.
Maybe we should stop and tell people what super lapsarian is.
Yeah, that God elects man as man. That he has the right, before the fall, he elects who he's going to...
So you're talking about the logical order of decrees.
Yeah, I think the confessions are more lean to more of an infra, that it's after the fall, but I think that as God is God, I think that he determines whom he's going to save from, like Romans 9, which you read there, a program or so ago, that God has the right to do with the clay as he desires.
It's out of the same lump, though. That's very infralapsarian.
It is, but there are others that are superlapsarian.
Now we
God
have to debate. I'm going to be moderating.
Didn't you say there were no rabbit trails, Daryl?
No, I did.
Well, I wasn't listening to you.
Yeah, don't put his words into my mouth.
I just did.
Okay.
All right, keep going.
All right. Okay, well, and that's the thing. How do we... in this discussion, all right, pilgrim talk, and so we're talking about those who are sojourners in Christ Jesus, right? They're pilgrims in this world, journeying through this world that Thomas Watson said was the dressing room of the soul. Thought I'd get that one in there.
Superior.
Can't go a whole program without a quote of yours.
Yeah, exactly. And so it's in preparation.
There were others who just didn't.
So it's the place of preparation to stand in God's presence, to see Him as He is and be like Him. Right?
Okay.
That's what this is all about, isn't it? And this is God's purpose. So I was talking about eternity there. Eternity future, if you want to put it that way, as we think in the context of time now.
Yeah, and what I was saying was with me, that I think that
you
in negating it, there was never a time that
it
wasn't in the mind of God.
Right.
Because God doesn't reason discursively. Right. God knows everything. He knows it immediately. He knows it intuitively. He knows it eternally, exhausted, infinitely.
Okay, so here's the thing. So how does a person, we talk about the doctrine of election, and within the context of Reformed churches or Presbyterian churches, a lot of churches don't even talk about the doctrine of election, don't even go near it. Right.
Or even believe it.
Or believe it. Or they explain it in a very humanistic kind of a way. But how does a person then know they're elect? Well, how can you know that you're elect of God? Were we talking about divine
election? I believe you closed the last show by saying that you can know you're elect because you went through catechism and that you sang church. Is that what you said?
Did somebody say something?
I think that you were asking that question specifically.
Right.
You're saying, I know I'm elect because I attended church.
So if I go to church, should I just assume that I'm elect?
No.
If I was born into a Christian family...
And your baptism
and
is not your badge of election.
Isn't what?
Yeah.
Talking about Bill.
Yeah.
How do I know then? Do I just assume?
No.
I'm elect?
No.
Do I assume? Say my little daughter, innocent as can be, almost 8 years old.
Let's call her Olga.
Dear Aubrey. Oh, we'll call her by her name.
I was trying to protect people.
Do we just assume that she's elect?
No.
Do I just assume that she's regenerate?
No.
Do I tell her that she's regenerate?
No. No. But you raise her up in the fear and admonition of the Lord.
Okay. All
and
right.
You preach the gospel to her. And you be the prophet, priest, and king in your home. And you take her under the means of grace.
Okay.
You take her to worship. You read the scriptures with her. You teach her to pray. You teach her that there is only hope in Jesus, that she's a sinner. And without Jesus Christ, she's going to hell. And she deserves to go to hell. And you deserve to go to hell. And I deserve to go to hell. And you teach her those things. And to look unto Jesus, because you'll find rest, comfort.
And that she must
him.
Be born again.
You must be born of the Spirit of God. But that all is, if she doesn't believe, if she does believe on the Lord Jesus, it's because she has been regenerated by the Spirit of God. Because no one believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and trusts in Him.
So a believing heart is a regenerate heart.
A believing heart is a regenerate heart. Yep.
Okay.
And they believe because they are regenerated. That is the fruit of regeneration.
I really think, I mean, I know we're supposed to be talking about the canons, but I still think that the question 87, 88, 89, 90 of what is true conversion.
True repentance.
And in the Heidelberg Catechism is just some of the best quick summaries that answer your question. How can I know?
Making alive of the
Yeah, video. And what? How many things, 88, how many things does true repentance or conversion consist? And it's in two things, dying of the old man, making alive of the new. What's the dying of the old man? Heartfelt sorrow for sin, causing us to hate and turn from it always more and more. What's the making alive of the new man? Heartfelt joy in God through Christ, causing us to take in the light and living according to the will of God.
One of you said that it was, can you know, I think you said that, can you know that you're one of the elect, or how do you know that you're one of the elect?
I'll take ownership of that. I said it.
Okay, Daryl said, it's not only can you must.
I agree.
It's a divine imperative. Peter says this in 2 Peter 1. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith, which it doesn't mean that you put these other things on. It means support or undergird your faith with virtue, to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, love, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, Be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Which, by the way, just as an offhand note, is one of the places that I think the Three Forms of Unity disagrees with the Westminster, which does not believe that assurance of such things is of faith. Larger Catechism, question 81 and 82. It's not. And not only can they go a long time without having it, I think that you're talking about here saying...
So you're saying that the Westminster divines who make in the Westminster Confession of the Catechism make that of the essence of faith. It's not necessarily the essence of faith.
They specifically say not of the essence of faith. And that people may go long, extreme periods of time without, and maybe even their whole lives, without assurance that they are of the elect, but still have faith.
So now you've got to get this whole thing back on track here.
We do.
Our conversation on divine election.
Divine election.
Right. The canons of Dort.
Yes.
Reprobation.
Can you know that you're elect? I think that is a fundamentally important question. We just read, Scott just read.
And so...
That you can.
With our discussion here, that means that can you know that you're elect?
Mm-hmm.
And what is necessary is to know that you're regenerate.
That's right. That's the evidence of election.
I think there is, when you're talking about the Westminster thing, I think that the canons, Fifth Head of Doctrine, Article 11, speaks of this. Mm-hmm. The Scripture, moreover, testifies that believers in this life have to struggle with various carnal doubts, and that under grievous temptations, they do not always feel this full assurance of faith and certainty of persevering.
What number is that? Article what?
Article 11.
Mm-hmm.
And it goes on, but God the Father, who is the Father of all consolation, does not suffer them to be tempted above what they are able, will with the temptation always make a way of escape, that they may be able to endure it, and by the Holy Spirit, again, inspires them to a comfortable assurance of persevering. And there are some that this strength of perseverance, of assurance of their salvation, assurance that they are one of the elect of God, is not as strongly sensed or discerned in their lives. And why is that? I think that it happens. Well, I know the main cause is not exercising the means of grace. I mean, the apostles in Acts chapter 2, they give four things that the early church continued steadfastly in. The apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread, prayers, and fellowship. And when these four, there's the primary means of grace, the secondary. Primary is the apostles' doctrine, the word of God. The secondary means of grace, I think, that are the breaking of bread, the prayers, and the fellowship. But these are elements that are essential in the life of the church. And when they're neglected, you lose assurance of that salvation.
You back up just Article 9.
So these are neglected so that the soul is deprived then.
Yeah.
Yeah. If you back up to Article 9, it says this, preservation of the elect of salvation and of their perseverance in the faith, true believers themselves may and do obtain assurance according to the measure of their faith. In Article 10, this assurance is not produced by any peculiar revelation contrary to or independent of the Word of God, but springs from faith in God's promises, which He has most abundantly revealed in His Word for our
So it wouldn't be something like getting the Holy Spirit in rehab?
That would be strange.
Okay.
Or there are even churches out there that say we need to have some sort of special revelation that I'm elect or have some sort of experience.
You really stuck him, Campbell. That was the tight Denzel.
Yeah, I almost thought we were going to get through one of those.
Yeah. Left side.
But the important point there, we're backing up what you were saying.
It says that Article 14 says it has pleased God by the preaching of the gospel to begin this work of grace in us. So He preserves, continues, and perfects it by the hearing, the reading of His word, by meditation thereon, and by, for all you who are out there saying, I don't like those hellfire and brimstone preachers. He says, goes on, it says, by the exhortations, threatenings, and promises thereof, and by the use of the sacraments.
All right. There you go. Means of grace. Whole counsel of God.
If you don't eat, you're going to be weak.
There you go.
If you don't eat physically, you're going to be physically weak. If you don't eat spiritually, same principle, you're going to be spiritually weak. And then when temptations, when trials, when horrendous things come upon you, as they will, death of a loved one, you're going to shake your fist at God. You're going to have a crisis of faith. You're going to be wondering, why doesn't God love me? And you know what? You're looking introverted, and you are called by Scripture to look to Christ. You want to know the love of God? Don't ever ask that question. If you're a believer, don't ever ask that question, does God love me? Look to the cross of Christ, because he demonstrates his love for us in the cross of Jesus Christ.
We have that one hymn in the Trinity hymnal, hymn number 132, Rejoice in the Lord. And one of the stanzas goes as, I could not see through the shadows ahead, so I looked at the cross of my Savior instead. Bowed to the will of the Master that day. Bowed to the will of the Master. So, we're elect unto salvation in Christ Jesus.
Yeah. Election doesn't save you.
We're elect unto faith.
Yeah.
And as the Catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism teaches in Lord's Day 25, question 165, it's the Holy Spirit who works faith in our hearts.
Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit is one who works faith in the hearts of the elect.
Yeah.
Through the preaching of the gospel.
That's the means.
And it strengthens or confirms this faith by the use of the Holy Sacraments.
Yeah.
The Holy Sacraments that point us to the one sacrifice of Christ. That's where our assurance is.
Mm-hmm.
That's where our confidence is. That's where our assurance of the love of God is.
Yeah. That's the anchor for the soul.
Demonstrated.
Yeah.
In Christ.
Manifest
Jesus.
In Christ. Proclaimed, declared, manifest.
So there's a sense, Scott Henry, in which it is not
serious, yeah.
It is not advisable to look away from Jesus.
No.
That, yeah, so
forget that southern song, look away, look away, look away.
We're supposed to what? We're supposed to fix our eyes
yeah,
on Jesus.
Right of the Hebrews.
And not look away.
Because when you don't fix your eyes upon Jesus, if you look to Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of the Hebrews, who I think was the Apostle Paul, said, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and every sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with the race with endurance that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, it reminds you of Isaiah.
So are you saying that's what the means of grace are all about?
Yeah.
Looking unto Jesus?
It's about Jesus.
Huh.
For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Why did he do that? Why did he endure the cross? Why did he despise the shame? Oh, he did it for me. No. He did it for the glory of his Father.
Mm-hmm.
And we were secondary.
Right.
The primary is for the glory of the Father, who gave an elect number of individuals to his Son to redeem, and Christ glorified his Father in enduring the cross and despising the shame, who sat down at the right hand of the Father at the throne of God. Consider him, contemplate him, meditate upon him, look unto him who endured such hostility. Are you weak in your soul? Are you struggling in your Christian life? Are you going through the time of testing and trials and temptation? Look unto Jesus. Don't look at the trials. Don't look at the testing. Don't look at all the difficulties of life, because then you realize how weak you are. You cannot sustain yourself. It's not you sustaining you. You're in the hands of the shepherd. He's the one who sustains you. Consider him who endured such hostility against sinners, against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. I just love that. You know why we get weary in the Christian race? Do you know why we get discouraged in the Christian race? Because we're not looking unto Jesus. He is the hope. He is the encouragement. And I love that the writer of the Hebrews says, he is the anchor of our souls. An anchor brings stability, doesn't it?
Right.
It brings stability when the waves and the wind and all the turmoil that goes on with a ship, it's the anchor that brings stability to that ship. And it keeps it from being moved all around. It causes it to remain steadfast.
Drifting off and wrecking on the rocks.
Exactly. And so,
my anchor holds.
Isn't that a...
That's a hint.
Yeah, it is. But isn't that a simple but profound principle? The writer of Hebrews says,
mm-hmm.
when you become weary and discouraged, the simple fact
that I said I've got to run the race, and I'm supposed to focus on myself running the race, right? I mean, before that, I said I'm supposed to run the endurance, this race that's set before me. Yeah. So I got to focus on myself.
Reminds me when I was in my younger days, the bodybuilding, you'd go into the gym, and all the muscle heads were over there looking at themselves in the mirror, you know, looking unto me. You know? Look at me.
Uh-oh.
That's how we are. That's right. That's the fallen, sinful, rebellious heart of man is, look at me. And when I'm all buffed up, I'm going to wear my tank tops, and I'm going to show you right. Which way the beach is.
Right.
Because, I'm the essence.
So there's a sense in which
Jesus
is the one who's already finished the race then.
Oh, yeah. He ran the race.
He ran the race.
Yeah. And that's why Paul says in Romans 8 that we are more than conquerors. Hypernike is the Greek term. Hyper conquerors, super conquerors, abounding conquerors in Christ Jesus. We're going to win the race because the captain of our salvation has already won the race. Yes. He's already finished the race.
If you look at that part in Romans,
nothing
can separate us from the love of God. All that ultimately is founded
which
on
is
His
in
work.
Christ Jesus.
He's predestined.
The love of God is
in Christ Jesus.
It's got to be that. It has to be that, because it's not a fog, it's not some mist, it's not a generic. The love of God is in Christ Jesus. The grace of God is in Christ Jesus. He is the love and the grace of God manifest.
Yeah, if you were to look at that in Romans 8, if you were to back up to where it starts in 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. And I'll also with Him graciously give us all things. And He starts to list all these things that can't separate us from the love. That's all founded upon the fact that for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son.
Oh, but He foreknew everybody.
Now you're bringing it back to the
doctrine. I'm bringing it back to the doctrine of election. You can't have 831 to the end without the doctrine of
election. Wait a minute. Rolo, back up there a little bit.
Rolo.
Foreknew. What do you mean foreknew?
Loved beforehand.
Oh, for love.
Yeah.
You mean it's not, prognosco doesn't mean, hey, I see you down there standing up for Jesus.
Foreseeing the faith.
Foreseeing, yeah, it doesn't mean that, huh?
No.
No, because see, who didn't He foreknow? If you want to take that interpretation, that's a universalist interpretation.
Right. So that's a unique way, whom He sends His love upon.
Yeah, He conforms those to the...
All right, so let's get here. How much time we got?
Like 5 minutes.
All right. Rock solid foundation. Scott mentioned this. It's for the glory of the Father.
Mm-hmm.
Right? He mentioned that. But we got to have a...
He's saying Article 10, the good pleasure of God is the sole cause of this gracious...
The good pleasure of God, and His good pleasure is His glory. Everything He does for His glory. That's the ultimate reason. That's the rock solid foundation of our hope.
Romans 9, you read that before? Why did He squash down Pharaoh?
Praise the Lord. Demonstrate His power. But Jesus in John 12, He says this, He's talking about His death on the cross. And He says, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. And then what does He say? Father, glorify Your name. And then a voice came from by the saying,
I will glorify it again.
Just so people know that. So this is God-centered. Christ-centered. Right? We're not moving away from God and trying to understand this demonstration of His love for us because of the great worth we have intrinsically in ourselves, because God don't make junk. Hear all these kind of things.
And also, Jesus doesn't come to placate God to love us.
No, He comes as a demonstration of His love because
God
so loved the world.
He comes as a demonstration of God's love.
Right.
The
eternal object of His love is sent in the Father's love.
Exactly. Right on.
To demonstrate love.
But there's this idea that we have an angry God of the Old Testament, and Jesus comes to appease that angry God.
Isn't it
so He would love us?
Just how valuable, how God values us.
No, you're the pearl of great price, my friend.
Is that what it is? Or is
have you
value,
never heard that?
Is the value His glory?
Oh, if He's the pearl of great price.
He's the pearl of great price.
Don't drink and be very mad because tomorrow we die.
I'm buying the first round.
Because I'm pulling a dagger out of my heart.
But that's what we want our listeners to understand. God's love is, and I say this so You know, it's a self-centered love.
Centered upon himself.
Centered upon himself.
What greater thing is there for him to love?
Exactly. But in our day and age, that is lost on people.
Mm.
Right? Pop psychology, the idea of the best you now. And it's just our intrinsic worth. We're such a great value to God. That's why he did it. Because, like I say, I remember when I was a young believer, you people, God don't make junk. You know, we're a treasure to him. Because he treasures us so much. And that's just not the gospel.
Oh, wasn't it because he was lonely?
Well, he needed us. So that's why he created it. That's why he created all things. Yeah.
You know, I heard that growing up. I heard that right. You know, God created us because he was lonely.
He needed us.
And I start to think, you know, if I was lonely, would I create you guys?
Well, there was a void. There was a void.
We're going to come back and talk a little bit more next time about...
Get his tongue out of his cheek, would you?
It's always better to end when he says something dumb. Come back and join us next time.
All right, Rufus.
on Pilgrim Talk Podcast. Thank you.